chapter 11. So please turn with me in your Bibles to that chapter from the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 11. And this reading tonight will go well with our study a little later on. Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. We'll come back to those things a little later. Let's turn in our hymn books again now. Study in the book of Zechariah. So please turn with me to the penultimate book of the Old Testament, Zechariah and chapter 5. Zechariah and chapter 5. We're going to be talking tonight under the heading Global Corruption Revealed. Zechariah says, "Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I answered, 'I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits.' Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones.' Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, 'Lift your eyes now and see what is this that goes forth.' So I asked, 'What is it?' And he said, 'It is a basket that is going forth.' He also said, 'This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket.' Then he said, 'This is wickedness.' And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, 'Where are they carrying the basket?' And he said to me, 'To build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base.'" Please keep your Bibles open there this evening. few years ago, I heard about a fascinating painting which had been painted. This is not actually it. I couldn't find a picture of the actual one, but it's a similar type of thing. It was a picture that had been painted on a metal, sheet of metal, that was known to corrode, type of metal that would corrode very quickly when it was in contact with the type of paints that were used. And the idea of the artist was this: to paint a beautiful face of a lady, but then actually to have the corrosion from the metal age the picture over time and bring corruption through the whole painting. Now, you may think, what type of twisted person wants to paint a picture like that? But actually, it's really a portrait of our world. Our world was made perfect by God. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And it says a number of times in Genesis that God saw that it was good. And at the end, it says he saw that it was very good. But you know, our world today is not a very good world. In fact, it's a world that is growing more and more corrupt, like that picture, which is becoming more and more contaminated by the rust showing through it. And corruption is one of the biggest problems in our world. We don't just mean big business corruption or the type of corruption that happens with presidents in African countries where they pocket all the money and things like this. What we're talking about is corruption of sin throughout the whole world. And that's what Zechariah chapter 5 is actually speaking about. Global corruption. Zechariah had been given a number of visions in a single night that were to encourage the people of God who'd come back to the land of Judah to rebuild the temple. And he was encouraging them that God was with them, that Jerusalem was going to be wonderfully established for the purposes of God for the future, and that the priest and the governor were going to be filled with the Spirit and empowered to be able to see the work forward and lead the people. It's been very encouraging this far in the book of Zechariah. But you know what? The people who read those prophecies or heard those prophecies might have thought, wow, this is a new day. From now on, sin is behind us in the world and we're heading into the light. But Zechariah here now has to give a prophecy which is to balance out those other things. And it's a prophecy about sin, about corruption, especially in the whole world. A number of commentators say that this is actually talking about what was going on in Israel, but actually in the passage itself, you'll notice at least twice he talks about that which is in the whole earth. In fact, if you look in verse 3, he says, "Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth.'" And in verse 6, so I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It's a basket going forth." He also said, "This is the resemblance throughout the earth." And it's a global picture here. And in fact, actually, Zechariah, although he has been speaking locally, has been emphasizing the fact that God has a global vision of what's going on. In fact, if you look at the last verse of the previous chapter, he says, so he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the whole earth." Or at the end of verse 10 in the previous chapter, he says, they are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. And earlier on, we've seen about the horse riders who were the angelic beings surveying the world, and they were going throughout the whole earth. This is a global vision as well as with a local emphasis. And the warning of chapter 5 is global corruption, and I believe especially in the last days, because a lot of Zechariah's vision and purpose is looking in through the telescope of prophecy into the last days at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have especially tonight a flying scroll and a flying basket, which is very mysterious. I wonder if you believe in UFOs. Well, Zechariah certainly did in the sense of these unidentified objects he saw flying, not in the sense of aliens, but in things which the Lord showed him in this vision. And they speak about this global corruption, as I say, as we'll see tonight. So I want you to see three things tonight. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is a global curse on corruption in verses 1 to 4. And this is the first vision, the vision of the flying scroll. Zechariah, who had been asleep, had been woken up in the previous chapter, and he hasn't bothered going back to sleep and putting his head back on the pillow after that last vision. But he is aware of another thing starting to come into the picture. It says, "Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw they a flying scroll." What he saw was this. He saw a scroll like the Jewish scriptures were written on, which was a piece of parchment which would have had two handles on either side for winding out with. And these parchments were well known and used in those days. Ezekiel speaks about a scroll that was written on both sides in his prophecy as well. But he sees a flying scroll, and it's flying, and it flies through the air. You're going to love this. And it stops over certain houses. Something very eerie and strange about this. And as it stops over the houses, suddenly the house is demolished. What a scary vision. You know, this is like something from H.G. Wells, isn't it? You know, a little bit weird and unusual. What does it symbolize? Well, he said, the angel asked Zechariah, he said in verse 2, and he said to him, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Now, the scroll lengthened out is much bigger than a normal scroll you would have in a synagogue or in a church in those days. Of course, in a church in later days, but in a synagogue in those days. In fact, the dimensions of the cubits here, 20 by 10 cubits, was the same dimensions as the vestibule of Solomon's temple. It was also the length, not the width, but the length of the curtain, which was the entrance to the tabernacle, which we read about in Exodus 27. It was a very big scroll. And it was big because it was a visual aid to send a message. And this scroll had writing on both sides. Now, this is immediately going to trigger in some people's minds a connection. What else do you know in the Bible that was written on both sides that came from God? The Ten Commandments, right? When Moses brought down those Ten Commandments, don't ever think like you see in all the children's pictures, he came down with two, that was five on one and five on the other. It wasn't. It was 10 on one and 10 on the other. Did you know that? But there was four on the front and six on the back. There were two copies because the Ten Commandments were kept in the Ark of the Covenant and it was basically it was the same as what they did with treaties in those days. An archaeologist by the name of Kathleen Kenyon did a lot of work on treaties in the Middle East in early days. And he said what they used to do was when the two nations had treaties between each other, they would make copies of these treaties too. So they would both have them and they would put them at the place where the two leaders would come to meet. And that's what you have in the tabernacle. You have God has a copy of the Ten Commandments and Moses had a copy of the tabernacle, Ten Commandments, and they were at the place in the mercy seat where they used to meet. Where Moses would go and meet with the Lord or later the high priest. And it was like the terms and conditions of the covenant which they were meeting on. And that was very important. Well, here we have the scroll. It has writing on both sides like the Ten Commandments. And I believe that's deliberate because the writing has to do with the commandments itself. If you look in verse 3, it says, "Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it.'" These are two things that it highlights are theft and perjury, what the King James calls stealing and swearing. And that's not just alliteration. In verse 4, you'll see he actually expands on this and uses those two terms. This thieving is from the second tablet, second half of the Ten Commandments, where we're told not to steal. They're the commandments about men. But the perjury or the swearing is taking the Lord's name in vain, which doesn't just mean when you hit your thumb with a hammer and say, OMG. It means when you're standing in a court of law and you say, "That's true, I swear by God's name." That's what it means, perjury. When you're taking God's name and you're telling a lie. And those two things were very serious, but they were representative of all the Ten Commandments. And so this is a scroll which is symbolizing the curse of the law. And you know, the law can only curse and condemn people. That's one of the things that is the unforgotten truth about the Old Testament covenant. It couldn't save people. It could only condemn them. And that's what this scroll is all about. It is a scroll carrying the curse of the law. And it's focusing especially on these acts of corruption, of thieving and perjury. But really, all the Ten Commandments are covered in these acts that are in this scroll. And really, what we have here is the curse of God going out into the world, affecting all those who commit these sins. You know, you and I like to think that we can sin, and we like to think, wow, we got away with it. Let me tell you something, we didn't get away with it. There is a curse from the law of God on every sin and on every sinner. And this what this scroll represents. It's a curse, a global curse on corruption, not just to the Jewish people, but to the whole world. And it has a future and a present aspect. The future aspect is the most serious of all. It is expulsion. Did you see what it says there? Every thief shall be expelled in verse 3. And then it said every perjurer shall be expelled. That's condemnation from God. That's expelling. Now, expelled from what? He doesn't say. But when you read the book of Revelation, you know what it is. Expelled from heaven, not allowed in. You know what it says in the book of Revelation in chapter 21? It says a most serious thing about that pure and beautiful place. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then at the end of chapter 1, it says about heaven, but there shall by no means enter it, i.e. heaven, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a future aspect to this curse which is most serious. It's expulsion from heaven. That's a very serious thing, isn't it? You know, this curse that's going out over all the earth. What a serious thing. But there's also a present aspect to it, and that is consummation. And I get that from verse 4. The prophecy then comes from the Lord through the angel. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones. And what the Lord is saying is that this curse has a future aspect of judgment, but it has a present aspect of consummation now. You know, sin contaminates. It's like something that gets inside and corrupts and destroys from the inside. And God says he's going to send this curse, this judgment on these sins, and it will enter the house. You know, that's the opposite of, that's like what a thief does, isn't it? A thief enters the house to steal. Well, God says, I'm going to send this into the house of the thief. It will enter the house of the thief and it will consume him, and it will consume his house and destroy it. You want a biblical picture of this? Look at the house of Jezebel and Ahab in Scripture. You know, Ahab and Jezebel were the most wicked kings and queens in the northern kingdom of Israel. They stole property. They stole Naboth's vineyard. They had blasphemous, they committed perjury because they got people to swear falsely lies saying, oh yeah, we heard Naboth blaspheme. But what happened? Well, Naboth suffered for that, but so did Ahab and Jezebel. And it consumed their house. And judgment came on their house in their lifetime. And you know what? That's one of the things that happens. It can enter into a home, it can enter into a business, into an organization, it can enter into a country, and it can consume a country. You know, greed consumes, doesn't it? And corruption from greed, from theft, from taking the Lord's name in vain, it's like a cancer that spreads and an acid that deteriorates. And it's at work in our world today because there's a curse, a judgment from God. That's why these sins are so serious. That's why it should concern each and every one of us when we read this strange vision and we begin to understand it. Whoa, what does that mean for me? Because, you know, who here can say that they've never told a lie? They've never committed any form of perjury? Who here can ever say that they've never stolen anything, no matter how big or how small? We can all say we're guilty of these things. And the other Ten Commandments as well. And we are under the curse of the law, according to this vision. It's a very serious thing because of corruption in our hearts and lives and in our society. So what is the answer to that? Well, the answer to that is not found in Zechariah. The answer is found in the New Testament. The answer is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what it says in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 13? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You don't know why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come and die on the cross for our sins? It's so we could be rescued from the curse of God's wrath and the curse of God's judgment on our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung there on the cross, the Bible says he actually took the curse of God for us. He himself was actually an accursed thing while he was on the cross. The commandments in the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's in chapter 30, was it 29? I can't remember, but it actually says that if anyone hangs on a tree, he is a curse. That's why Joshua hung up the Canaanite kings, because they were under a curse. And this is why you have Judas, for instance, hanging himself on a gibbet when he commits suicide at the end. He was under a curse. Well, Jesus himself was on the cross, and he became a curse. God cursed him, and he bore the wrath of that curse for you and me as a substitute for us. So if we want to be saved from the curse of the law, which that flying scroll represents, we have a way out. We have a way of salvation. You know what? I've got to tell you, friends, that is the most wonderful good news in all the world. And if that doesn't do anything to you tonight, then you don't appreciate what Jesus did for you. There's a story that's told. It has some flaws to it, and especially for a red-blooded evangelical like me. But it's the story of some boys who went into a Roman Catholic cathedral in Notre Dame. And they saw the confession. They saw the priest in the confession going to the confession box, and they thought they would have some fun at his expense. And one of them said to the others, "What will you give me if I will go into the confession box and I will, you know, pour out the most terrible things before the priest, make up a load of stuff that is absolutely hair-raising what we do?" And they said, they all promised they'd give him some money if he did. So he entered into the confession box and sat down there to pour out all this list of ridiculous things before the priest, obviously made up. And the priest on the other side of the curtain, he wasn't an idiot. He realized what was going on. And he said to the boy, "Listen, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want your penance is this." Okay. He said, "I want you to go to the front of the church, where there's a big crucifix with the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And I want you to kneel before that and say three times, 'You did that for me, and I couldn't care less.'" Well, the boy came out of the confession box and went over to his mates and said, "There you go, I did it. You got to cough up." And they said, "Oh, no." They said, "If there was a penance, you got to go and do it." He said, "Well, I don't want to go and do it." He said, "Well, if there's a penance and you're not doing it, you're not getting the money." So in the end, the boy went down the front of the church and he got on his knees before the cross. And he looked up at the Lord Jesus Christ, symbolized in that figure on the cross. I don't like those things, I've got to be honest with you, but I get the message of this. He looked up at that cross and he said this, "You did that for me, and I couldn't care less." And he tried to say it a second time, and he couldn't. You know who the boy was? It was the priest who told that story years later. He himself was supposedly affected by that. But I want you to think about that. Think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. He suffered and paid the price for your sin, took the curse of the law on him so you can go free. Are you really going to turn around and say, "You did that for me and I couldn't care less"? More for you. More for you. He did that out of love for you so you could be saved. Don't turn it down. It's the only way of escape. There is a global curse on corruption. The second thing I want you to see in this passage that Zacharias saw was a global cause of corruption. And that's what comes out in verses 5 to 8. And this is the vision of the flying basket. Now, I want you to notice my heading is not the global cause, but a global cause. Ultimately, the global cause of all corruption is Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. But in this prophecy, we do see there is another factor that will come into play in stimulating global corruption. And it's in this vision of the basket. Verse 5, it says, "Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, 'Lift your eyes now and see what it is this is that goes forth.' So I asked, 'What is it?' And he said, 'It is a basket that is going forth.'" Now, your Bible may say a different word to the word basket. If you're using the King James, it may say an ephah. And the reason is, it's not made a mistake. It is that an ephah was a basket. Let me give you a picture of what he saw. He saw an ephah, a basket, going forth. And inside this basket is a woman. We'll talk about the meaning of these things in just a minute. But the basket, the ephah, was an economic thing that was used in the markets. It was a measure of weight. I think it contained a bushel and a half, something like that. But it was for weighing dry goods in, and was used in the marketplace. It was a basket, and it had a lead disc, a weighty top on it, so stuff inside wouldn't blow out. And in this case, the lid, underneath the lid, there is actually somebody inside it. Again, like the scroll, this is amplified because a bushel basket would not actually be big enough to put a person inside. But this is amplified for the sake of the visual aid for the message we're going to get. And what he is seeing here is a vision that is a global cause of corruption. And here we're turning more from individual sins, which is what the scroll talked about, to institutional systems of corruption in the world. And the symbol is really two parts, the bushel itself and the woman inside. And these have a symbolic meaning. He says in verse 6, "So I asked, 'What is this?' And he said, 'It is a basket or an ephah that goes forth.' He also said, 'This is their resemblance throughout the earth.'" Now, that word resemblance tells you it has a symbolic meaning. Okay, and here comes the interpretation. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, "This is wickedness," and he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Now, this symbolic vision has these two parts to it, and they symbolize the causes of corruption institutionally. Because the ephah is used in the marketplace, we can safely say that the ephah is a symbol of economy and money and financial greed. And that is going to be a thing that causes corruption in the world. But also the woman. Now, the woman is called wickedness. That's the word used in verse 8. In Hebrew, it's the word rasha, and it's actually in the feminine. So it is talking about her. It's not talking about the whole thing. It's actually talking about her. And in the Bible, a woman is often, sorry, ladies, I know it's Mother's Day. It couldn't be worse time, could it? But a woman is often a symbol of wickedness in the Bible. We think about the visions of Ezekiel, we think about Semiramis, we think about Jezebel in the letters to the seven churches and so on. And this is what this is symbolizing, but it is spiritual wickedness. What we have here is a picture of false religion. What is the true church likened to? The bride of Christ, right? So the false spiritual thing is likened to what? A harlot. Wickedness. That's what he sees here. Now, if you know your Bibles, already you've probably made the jump to the other book that speaks about these things, and that's the book of Revelation. We didn't read it tonight, but I could have had as our reading earlier on, Revelation 17 and 18. Because in the end of the book of Revelation, John sees two things that are called Babylon. He sees in chapter 17 a scarlet woman who is Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, and it's the false religion in the world. And then in chapter 18, he sees a city which is the economic center of the world, and this is economic Babylon. You could say it's ecclesiastical and economical, religion and finances. And these two things are called Babylon in the book of Revelation, and they symbolize the systems which will bring corruption into the world in the last days. In fact, these things actually began way back at the Tower of Babel. You know, we read about the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And when men gathered together, that was the first one world global movement. Do you know that? After the flood, the people came out the ark and God said to them, go and scatter throughout the earth. But they didn't scatter throughout the earth. They came together as one people and they established themselves in a place called Shinar. We're going to come back to that in a moment. And they built a city with a tower. Notice it was the two things, the city, the place of economy, and the tower. And they were in defiance and rebellion against God. In fact, in Genesis 10, we know the man who was the instigator behind this was a leader by the name of Nimrod. He was a mighty one before, a mighty hunter before the Lord. When I was young, I used to think that that was a good thing. You know, oh, I'd like to be a mighty hunter before the Lord, you know, thinking that was something positive. But it doesn't mean something positive. It means something negative. He was, like we would say in our cultural language, he was going in the face of God. That's what it means. And that's what he was doing. He was leading the world in rebellion against God. And he was using these two systems, religion and economy, to fight to lead the world against God. And I want to tell you, dear friends, that that is not finished with. Although Babel came to an end when the Lord came down from heaven and he scattered the people, Babel, all Babel did was it went underground. And periodically through the world's history, Babylon has reemerged at different times. It reemerged, of course, in the days of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, and the great Babylonian Empire rose to power, and Nebuchadnezzar built this great city in the same place and tried to establish himself as the King of Kings. He's actually called that in the Bible, the King of Kings. Think of that. That's a title that's ascribed to the Lord Jesus. But he wanted to be the global world ruler. And by using religion and economic power, as well as his military might, that man achieved it for a time. But then he was defeated in the days of the Medo-Persians, and Babylon started to go underground again. It went more so after Alexander the Great, who did use Babylon as an economic center in his day as well. But eventually it went more underground. It became just a place where it wasn't extinct, because even Peter writes his letter to the people who lived in Babylon, the Jewish Christians who were living there. You see that at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5. But it wasn't the mighty power in the earth that it was once before. But Babylon is going to rise again. And that's the message of Zechariah 5 and the book of Revelation when you put these two scriptures together. You need the New Testament lens to understand these things. But the insight we get is that this vision is a sign that it's going to rise again in the future. And I have to say, we can see Babylon rising again today. It's not fully here yet, as we will see in a minute. But there are great traits of it in our world. We have ecclesiastical Babylon. When you look at Revelation 17, it's described as the city on seven hills, the scarlet harlot, and covered in all these different things, the gold and so on. When we studied the book of Revelation, we identified what was the city on seven hills that ruled in the days of John when he was a prisoner on Patmos. It was Rome. That chapter depicts the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not being a bigot or anything like that, that's what it means. And if you want to follow that up, our sermon on Revelation 17 is online. And Revelation 18 about economic Babylon, well, certainly we do have many of the things of economic Babylon in the world today. And it's fascinating to know that the European Union has used Babel and the Tower of Babel as a picture of the union in the world that they're seeking to establish for economic purposes. In fact, there was a famous poster using the Tower of Babel, and it said, "Many people's one voice." And it was just basically saying, come on, guys, let's get together and rebuild what they tried to do at the Tower of Babel. Many people like myself feel that's why I don't want to be a part of Europe. You know, and whatever you think about Brexit, personally speaking, I personally don't want to be involved in anything that is connected with Babel and Babylon. And that's my reason for voting to come out, even though I know ultimately we won't stay out because the Antichrist will swallow up the whole world into his system. But that's my reasoning behind it. But that's the global cause of corruption that Zechariah sees. Now, this is very important to understand because the devil uses this. And he's using it today in our world in its current forms. How does the devil use it? Well, he uses it to pollute the church with. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 a moment. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13. And here we have the parables of the Lord Jesus about the church. So Matthew 13 is a list of parables which depict different aspects to do with the church. He talks about the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 33, and by the way, that's the Freemasons' favourite number, so I love that. Okay, but verse 33, he says, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, lots of people read that parable and they don't really understand what it means. And the best interpretation most people come up with is that it's about the kingdom of God, leaven spreads, therefore the church is going to spread in all the world. Isn't that wonderful? But that's not what it's talking about at all. If you get to know your Bible better, leaven in the Bible is a symbol of sin. Jesus said, beware of the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees. And Paul says in Galatians, beware of the leaven of false doctrine. Leaven is a picture of sin. It puffs up and it spreads, it contaminates. A little yeast spreads through the whole batch of dough, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5. That's why he said church discipline has got to happen, otherwise problems will spread. And he says here, a woman takes and hid. This is a deceptive word. Sneakily, she hides it in three measures of meal. Three measures of meal was a fellowship offering, a fellowship bread. And it was therefore all leavened. Now, what do the Jewish people eat? They eat unleavened bread. But here, she's corrupting it by putting leaven in. That's a picture of the church being corrupted with false teaching. And it comes in through this wicked woman. False religion has come into the church through the things of Rome, through what Babylon symbolizes today. And the false teachings that came through initially through Constantine when he became the emperor, and then he adopted Christianity. He took in all the pagan practices. He turned and supposedly became a Christian. And he basically said, now you're all Christians, and the Roman Empire is now the Holy Roman Empire. And all the priests who used to serve all the Roman gods, you're now Christian priests. And what they just did was they incorporated the things of Rome into the church. And that's where the corruption of false teaching came in through this system. Not only that, but the devil uses it not only to pollute the church with, but to persecute the saints with. Turn to Revelation 18 a moment. And listen to what John said about economic Babylon in the future. And you'll see this is a fact of the Babylonian system. The last verse of chapter 18 says, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Now, Babylon has been used by the devil to persecute the saints, and that will be the case in the tribulation as well, in the days when the Antichrist is on the earth, because many people will refuse to be a part of that system. They will be persecuted because of their Christian beliefs and will pay the ultimate price because of it. But also the devil will use it to persuade the world with, to lead the world to follow the Antichrist. In Revelation chapter 13, we read about the man who's the spiritual leader in the false church at that time, the man who's called the false prophet. He's the counterpart of the Antichrist. And in Revelation 13, verse 12, it says, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast, that's the Antichrist, in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he is the man who's going to bring in that famous system of economy called the mark of the beast, you know, where you've got to have the mark on your right hand or on your head, 666. And basically, if you won't worship the beast, you can't have the mark. If you can't have the mark, you can't trade. That puts you in a very difficult position, doesn't it? You can't go to the shops. You can't pay your mortgage. You can't go and access healthcare. What are you going to do? How long are you going to last like that? It's called Hobson's choice. You have no choice. You got to take it. It's what he's going to use to persuade the world with. So this system is going to be the global cause of corruption. No wonder he said this is wickedness. But here's the good thing about it. Here, you'll notice in Zechariah's vision, coming back to chapter 5, the angel, it says, and he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over his mouth. The point is here, in this vision of Zechariah, it is restrained until the right time. There's an aspect of it which is in the world today, but its full force is restrained. And there is a restrainer in the world today. And I believe that is the Lord, the Holy Spirit, according to 2 Thessalonians 2. And God is sovereignly holding back these things in their fullest form until the very last days of the last days. Thank God. But you know, this is a serious thing for us to consider and understand. You know, if the message of the global curse on corruption is a motivation to get saved, the message about the global cause of corruption, which is Babylon, is a cause to be separate, to be this, come out. And you know what the Lord says in the book of Revelation 18? He says this, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. And the Lord, not John Aiken, the Lord says, come out. That's why personally we in this church do not engage in ecumenical practices with Roman Catholic churches. That's why I actually felt a bit uncomfortable using that illustration earlier on, because I don't want to give anybody the idea that we endorse Roman Catholicism. We don't. And we do not join in with those things because that is a form of Babylon today. And a lot of people say, oh, well, you know, our churches are in there with them because then we can be a witness to them. Well, Jesus didn't say go in there and be a witness to them. He said, come out, be separate. And it's incumbent upon us to obey his word. That's something we need to take to heart. The final part in this vision here is a global center for corruption in verses 9 to 11. The last part of the vision comes in these verses where Zechariah says, "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, 'Where are they carrying the basket?' And he said to me, 'To build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base.'" Babylon is going, this wickedness, which is symbolized, this system of wickedness, is actually going somewhere. Now today, I believe it's in Europe and in Rome, like we said, but it's not going to stay in Europe and Rome. It's going to go back to where it came from. The vision showed two women. Now again, I said women are often a symbol of wickedness or spiritual entities, and I think these are something spiritual. They have the wings of a stork. A stork is an unclean bird, according to Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, and that's symbolic of being unclean spiritual forces at work in the world to help bring this about. There's two things there. I believe it could be corrupt Christianity and Islam in the world joining forces to do these things. I don't know. We'll have to see how it works out. But they, in the symbol, carry the basket to a place. It carries it to Shinar. Shinar is not China. It sounds similar, but it's not. Shinar is Babylon. It's another name for Babylon. It's the early name for Babylon we read in Genesis 11. It's where the Tower of Babel was built. And what he's told here is it's going to go back to where it all started. And that's an important thing to understand. If you know that, that will give you a clue to what's going on in world events today. Because so much of what's going on in world events is to do with that part of the world, isn't it? You know, all the problems we've had with the Gulf War, with ISIS and all that sort of stuff. What is all that turmoil there? I personally believe it's preparatory for the way for Babylon to be reestablished in. Eventually, something like the UN will go in and say, well, you know, this place is just unruly. Nobody can keep it under law. So the UN are now going to take over. And we're going to revive it. We're going to make it, instead of it being a terrible place, we're going to make it a cultural center, a place of economy. You know, the World Trade Center got destroyed. Let's reestablish it over there. And it will become the center of economy. And the Roman Catholic Church will come, Babylon will come across to Shinar again. And it will relocate. You say, well, how can it be the Roman Catholic Church? Well, listen, they moved to Constantinople once, didn't they? So, you know, Rome can move to Constantinople. It can move to Shinar as well. It's going to go back to the place where it originally came from. But that is a clue to world events. Now, we're not there yet. If you look in verse 11, it says, "And he said to me to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base." Now, he's saying this is in God's timetable for these things to happen. When it's ready, we're not ready yet, but it's on the way. And that's what we see with the world events at the moment. It's a clue to world events. When you understand this, it's also a cue to world evangelism. Because if you think about it, what has been told here is there's a base there and they're going to build a house for it. What was Zechariah engaged in? Building a house for the Lord, wasn't he? A temple in Jerusalem. And what are we engaged in? Building the church, right? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." And we need to get on with the task of building. The devil's building his house. We need to be building the spiritual house as well for the place of God's worship. So, are you watching? Are you witnessing? Are you mindful of these things? Charles Dyer wrote a book some years ago called The Rise of Babylon. And at the end of a chapter which deals with these things, he says this: "Every day that passes brings us closer to the end times. And every day the eyes of the world focus more closely on events in the Middle East and Mesopotamia. One key element is God's program of end-time activities. It will be the re-establishment of Babylon as a world power when wickedness will again occupy the city of man. As Babylon takes its place in the center of the world stage, it's time to open our eyes. I believe that's exactly right. So in conclusion tonight, let me just say this. This chapter on global corruption, which reveals all these things, it reveals a curse of global corruption, which should be a motivation to be saved. It reveals a cause of global corruption in Babylon, and that should be a motivation to be separate. And it will reveal a center for global corruption in Babylon's old location where the Tower of Babel will be, which should be for us a motivation for serving, that we may build our place of worship for the Lord here and serve him faithfully in these days. May these things motivate us to live for the Lord this week.